Well, the congregational meeting is next Sunday, not this Sunday. So you don't have to stay after the worship. You can go into the fellowship hall. Let me read today's passage, a rather short passage from Book of Romans, chapter 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The medium is the message. You've heard that phrase before, and supposedly it was first coined by a person named Marshall McLuhan in 1964 in his book Understanding the Media. He notes that there is a relationship between the content, the message, and the medium, by which the medium influences how the message is perceived by people. And we think that that phrase is a modern insight, but the ancient church practiced such communication principle long before McLuhan came up with the phrase. Both the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church knew how to design the medium to reflect its content. One of the first things that the Protestant reformers changed was the worship of the church. Not only the focus and the order of worship changed, but the very interior design of the sanctuary was changed as well. Both Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church shaped the medium to reflect their theology. Let's first look at briefly the interior design of the medieval church. If we have the slides, maybe, if you go walk into a Catholic cathedral, in the front and at the very center is what's called the altar. That is prominent and central to the Catholic worship. And in addition to the altar, you would see the next slide, please. Statues of saints or, statues of Mary, the crucifix and Jesus on it. And you would notice there is a white fence that divides, the stage from the rest of the people. There's a fence. And that was the place where, the priest would give out the bread of Jesus Christ to the members. And that fence kind of divided the priest from the members. And then some churches, if you go to some Catholic churches, they have even like it's not just a low fence, it's a screen. It's a screen and it kind of blocks people from entering, I guess it's like if you compare it to the Old Testament, the Holy of Holies, and that's like the holy place or even outside the temple. So there's a clear boundary between this is the space where the priests work and serve God. And you guys are at a place where you just watch clergy perform. So there's a screen that kind of blocked the view of what the priests were doing. So that kind of gave it a sense of mystery and it blocked the access to the altar where Christ supposedly died. So that was a structure, and you saw in addition to the service, there was a prayer for the dead. Mary and other saints were venerated, and many holy days were observed. And at a particular church, St. Giles Church in Edinburgh, Scotland, that church had more than 40, not just 40 small altars devoted to other saints or Mary. And sometimes the priests would stay in front of those altars and they would say a prayer for the dead. So that structure reflected the theology of the medieval church. The low fence or even the screen, you know, it signified that there was a clear distinction between the clergy and what they call lay. We don't like the term lay because we're all God's people, and we Protestants, we don't want to use the term lay, but the Catholic Church clearly distinguished the priests as the holy order and the people as the secular people. That division, that structure, you know, was the message. And the altar was there because the medieval church believed that Christ was sacrificed on the altar every time the Mass was celebrated. So every time you have a worship service, it's like the priest taking the body of Christ and offering Christ, you know, on the cross to be sacrificed again. It was a re-sacrifice. So, you know, every once a week, Christ would be, you know, he would die on the cross again and again and again. It kind of, you know, sounds weird, but that's what they believed, and that's what they practiced. It was a re-sacrifice of Christ. And when the priest held up the bread, you know, he said in Latin, you know, hoc est, you know, this is my body, this is the body. And then he would hand out just the bread and not the not the wine, because they feared, the priests feared that people might spill the actual blood of Christ on floor, because the Catholic Church believed that once you offer Christ on the altar and bring the body and blood to the people, and once you consecrate it before God, it really becomes the physical body and blood of Christ. So they call that transubstantiation. They really believe that, you know, that this bread became the actual physical body and the wine, the actual blood of Christ. So they didn't want to spill the blood of Christ on the floor, so they didn't give out the blood to the people, just the bread. Only the bread, right? So that was a practice. That was a worship. And everything was done in Latin. I mean, we speak English, but the service is not in English. It's in Latin. And even back in the 16th century, nobody really used Latin. It was a dead language. Only the few well-educated scholars, they used Latin to study and to lecture. You know, Calvin was able to give a lecture in Latin, because he was a lawyer by training. So only the few educated could understand Latin. So it's the majority of people had no idea. You know, they didn't sing in Latin. They didn't preach in Latin. Everything was in Latin. People had no idea what was going on in worship service. And the Protestant reformers believed that worship had to be done according to God's word as well. Calvin did not think that God was to be worshipped by the imagination or devices of men, but he believed that God had set an acceptable way to be worshipped in the Bible. The reformers hoped to recover the worship of the early church. They wanted to go back to the early church, and they made big, big changes in worship to reflect the gospel message. Now let's look at the changes. First, look at the very, very physical structure that they made, the changes in physical structure. The biggest change was, of course, the removal of the altar. If you look, you know, if you walk into a Protestant church, whether Methodist or Anglican or Presbyterian or Baptist, you don't see an altar today, right? Because reformers, they completely removed the altar. It's gone. No more altar. Because the reformers believe, based on Bible, on Hebrew, that Christ died once for all. That Christ cannot be offered again and again, like an animal sacrifice. Because Christ died once for all, there was no more need for sacrifice. No more need for temple. So the altar was useless. Why keep it? Gone. No more altar. That was when people came in, they're like, where's the altar? It's gone. It seems empty. Gone. And another big change was that instead of the altar, they placed a table for communion. Not up there, but like out here. And if you go to some churches in Geneva, they have the communion table right in the middle of the sanctuary. Because They believe that all of us are priests. You know, once you are baptized and become one with Christ, there's no longer a distinction between a priest as the holy order and the secular people. It's that all of us are holy. All of us are priests. All of us are God's children. So that means that all people have a direct access to Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that when Christ died on the cross, the curtain that divided the Holy of Holies from the Holy Room, it torn from top to bottom. And that signified that all believers of Christ can have direct access into the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. So we all have a direct access. And to symbolize that direct access, they place the table right in front of the congregation so that you can just come and go directly to take the body and the blood of Christ. You know, it's not the actual blood and the body, but you know, it just symbolizes the spiritual presence of Christ. So people had direct access to Christ. That was another huge, huge change. And another huge change, as you saw in the picture, was there was a fence or even a screen, but the reformers, they got rid of the fence. The screen was gone. So it looks like, you know, this is what it looks like now. There's nothing that blocks the table or the priest from the congregation, because I am one of you. I am one of the church members. I'm one of the priests, because all of us are priests. So there is no separation, no distinction between the priest or the clergy and the people. So the fence or the screen was gone. So those, you know, big structural changes, they convey the message of the gospel, of biblical principles. The very structures reflected those. So the medium had changed to reflect the truth of the gospel. And to elevate the role of God's word, the Reformed churches, they sort of elevated the place where the pulpit, where preachers preach. Some churches, like it's like a huge staircase, and you climb up there and you're kind of looking down and you're preaching like this, just to elevate the authority of God's word. And Calvin, when he worshiped, he stayed with the people throughout the worship service, and when it was time to preach, he would go up the stairs and preach on the pulpit and come down, just to signify that he is one of the priests. He only fulfilled the function of the preacher when he delivered the message and came down. But you know, even today, making a small change in church is very, very hard. You know, Nicky Gumbel, who teaches Alpha Course, he mentions about this pastor. He wanted to move this piano from this side to that side, right? But he knew that there might be a riot among the members if he moved the piano. So this is what he did. One Sunday, he would just move it just 1 inch. Next Sunday, 1 inch. So gradually, you know, it'd be on the other side, right? Because people are very sensitive where things are, you know? So people don't like change. They don't want to see things moved around. Even now it's hard, but back then, these were just huge, huge changes. People were like, what? The church looks completely different for a reason. Why are they making that change? And they would explain, this is why we are making these changes. And in addition, the reformers got rid of all the icons. And you saw some pictures, statues, smaller altars. Everything was gone. So gone were the veneration of Mary and the saints. And they even removed the cross. They didn't want any art or signs to, because they thought it was an idolatry. So they even removed the cross from the church. Maybe that was a little too far, but that was the idea. So they got rid of everything because they wanted people to focus on worshiping Christ. There was a clear reason. And they also made changes to the structure of worship, to the liturgy. The liturgy is the order of worship service. And liturgy is another medium for the message. So each element of worship and its order convey and understanding of the gospel. Just as the Roman Catholic Church used the liturgy to reflect their theology, the Reformers used the liturgy as a medium to tell the gospel story. There's a reason why we have certain elements in our worship today. First obvious change that the Reformers made was the language. They no longer used Latin, but Reformers, they used the languages of people. So, you know, if you're French, the worship was done in French. If you're German, the worship was done in German. Hungarian in Hungarian. So, you know, the native language was used in worship, and people sung in their native language. Preachers preached in people's own language. So, because Protestants rediscovered the doctrine of justification by grace, the gospel, Christ became more central in worship. So, sermon occupied a greater place in worship service. And Luther preached the good news every Sunday. And it's hard to do that, but every Sunday he preached the good news. And he preferred to preach from the New Testament text. But Calvin, he was broader in his selection of texts. He would preach from the New Testament on Sunday mornings, but on the weekday services, he would go through the Old Testament, usually chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And he would try to preach Christ in every text. The Catholic Mass, as you can imagine, the Catholic service was not well attended because, you know, you'd go and you would understand nothing. So people didn't really want to go to the Catholic services. But when the Reformers began to have worship in their own language, the churches began to be packed with people. And they were eager to hear God's message. And people came, they thronged to just to hear these preachers and to worship in their own language. There was a great hunger for God's word. Another big change was in the participation. Since the Bible taught the priesthood of all believers, that we're all priests, the Reformers made all church members sing. Before, it was only the clergy and the professional choir that sang in Latin in worship service. So, you know, essentially all the church members were spectators, and they were just watching the priest and the choir perform the service. And they were passive audiences. But Reformers, they wanted the whole church congregation to be involved in singing praise to God in their own language to express their thanksgiving and their love for God. So, you know, the singing in their own language, the whole congregation, that was another big change. And as for the order of worship, the Reformers mostly took away many things from the order of Catholic worship. Many elements and rituals in Catholic worship were just thrown away. And so the Lutheran and Reformed worship compared to Catholic worship seemed simple and sparse. And Calvin's order of worship was even more trimmed down than the Lutheran worship, so he just brought it like down to bare essentials. A scholar and a pastor named Brian Chappell examined the worship structure, the Catholic worship structure, the Lutheran and the Reformed, and he saw that there were common elements even in the medieval Catholic worship service with the Protestant worship service. So, Catholic, you know, although the Protestants got rid of many things in the order of worship, they retained some elements that they thought reflected the gospel message. So, even in the medieval Catholic service, the gospel pattern was present, but it was cluttered by so many traditions and other rituals that the gospel message was not clearly understood. On a side note, you know, I want to say that Roman Catholic Church now seemed to have changed. They had their own counter-reformation led by figures like Ignatius of Loyola. And I talked with one of our members who was a former Catholic. And at least in the churches that he attended, he heard the message that we are justified by faith in Christ. So at least in some Catholic churches, they put more emphasis on the gospel than and less on good works. I say some churches because one of my college friends, who was also, you know, a Catholic, he grew up in Catholic church all his life, and he told me that he has never heard the gospel in a Catholic church. But you know, that could be true of a Protestant church. Well, you know, just because you go to a Protestant church doesn't mean that you get to hear the gospel. So it goes both ways. And in 1999, the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church issued a joint declaration of the doctrine on justification. And that doesn't mean Catholics agreed everything about the justification with Lutherans. It describes what they agree upon and what they disagree about the doctrine. And historically, Catholic Church and the Lutheran Church, or all the Protestant churches, they kind of condemned other churches as heretics. But in that declaration, they both removed their condemnations. And when I went to the Alpha course training with one of our elders, we were very surprised to find that more than 60% of the people who came to be trained for Alpha course were from Catholic Church. We're like, wow, there's so many Catholics here. And you know, they don't have a separate material for Catholic Church. It's the same stuff that we are running to share the good news. And Alpha got started in an Anglican church, so the doctrine is Protestant, and yet the Catholic Church is using Protestant material to evangelize, and we were very surprised. That's just on a side note. So let me get back to the topic of the common gospel pattern throughout the ages, church ages. So although the medieval church was corrupt, it still did have the gospel core message present somewhere in their worship service. And you know, I think that was handed down from the early church. And the reformers, they decluttered the liturgy of Catholic Church to bring out the gospel with clarity. And so these are the common gospel patterns in the church that was common throughout Lutheran, Reformed, and Catholic Church. Adoration, you know, recognizing God's character, you know, recognizing God as holy God, merciful God, glorious God. And confession, you know, recognizing our need for God's mercy, recognizing our sin and our need for a Savior. And the assurance of God's forgiveness. So after you confess your sin, you know, God assures us of His forgiveness. That's the affirmation of grace. And then there's also the element of thanksgiving, offering and giving of our bodies as a living sacrifice, and giving our money and our resources to be used for the poor and others who are in need. That was in response to God's grace. And prayer, a petition or intercession for God's grace, or with God's grace. And then instruction from God's word. And Calvin believed that preaching was Christ's ministry of grace to his people. So he believed that when someone preached, a pastor preached, he believed that Christ actually was speaking to his people. And Lord's Supper, that's when we have fellowship with God and others. And then there is the charge and benediction, that sending out of God's people to the world with God's grace. So, you know, these elements were common in both in Catholic, Lutheran, and Reformed churches, probably Anabaptist churches as well. So, you know, Chapel finds these patterns in the Bible as well. He finds these patterns in Mount Sinai worship in Deuteronomy 5, Solomon's dedication of the temple, the order of worship at the tabernacle, and in Isaiah's call in Isaiah 6. And though the New Testament does not provide a specific worship order, Chapel finds a similar pattern in the description of the church in Book of Acts chapter 2, and Paul's description of the spiritual worship in the book of Romans, chapter 11 to 15. And then he also finds those patterns in the whole book of Revelations. He sees the structure of Revelations as responding, as reflecting those patterns. And if the focus of the Old Testament was on the person and work of the coming Messiah, the focus of the New Testament is on the sufficiency of the finished work of Christ. And these elements, they reflect the progress of the gospel in our own hearts. You know, the gospel first affects our hearts by enabling us to recognize who God is, how holy He is, and then recognizing who we are, how sinful we are before the holy God. And then gospel assures us God's forgiveness, and our hearts respond to God's grace with thanksgiving by giving ourselves and our resources and with humble petition for help. And in response to our petition, God then provides us with His word, which reveals His love and His will for us. And we affirm our union with Christ in the communion. And then God sends His people out into the world to live for Christ with His grace. So Chapel argues that the church has kept this pattern in its liturgy throughout the 2,000 years, because gospel is what has shaped the medium. This gospel pattern was clear in the early church. It was sort of blurred in the medieval church, and the reformers recovered this pattern. So those are what's common, but there are some minor differences among the Protestant church regarding the worship according to God's word. Lutheran and Anglican church, they tended to look for what the scripture explicitly forbid in worship, whereas the Reformed church historically have looked for much more positive, more explicit basis from the scriptures. So for instance, the Lutherans and Anglicans, they still used candles in their worship service like a Catholic church, because the Bible does not forbid, you know, using candles in worship. But for the Reformed church, that wasn't enough. The silence of the scriptures was not enough. They wanted to look for more positive, more explicit instruction on worship from the scriptures. So, you know, Reformed churches, Presbyterians, that's why we don't usually use candles in our service. Reformed worship is very simple, without ornamentation, without images, without much theatrical gestures. And such worship prompted Queen Elizabeth in the 16th century to comment in a letter that the Reformed church, the Calvinist church, seemed more reformed than the Lutheran church. Evelyn Underhill was an Anglican writer, and she wrote many books on theology and worship, and she may not have liked Reformed worship, but she had no problem recognizing a Reformed worship. In her 1937 book on worship, she wrote that for John Calvin, the abiding reality of worship was God's majesty and holiness, and the otherness, and the nothingness and the simplicity of men reflected in the structure of the church sanctuary. No ceremonial acts or gestures were permitted. No hymns were sung but those derived from the Bible. The bleak, stripped interior of Calvinist church is itself sacramental, a witness to the inadequacy of human over against the divine. And she notes another unique aspect about Reformed worship. And John Calvin felt that the best praise that we could give to God were already in the Bible, mostly in the book of Psalms. So he thought that the best way, the biblical way to give praise to God is to sing the Psalms. So for many centuries, Reformed, you know, Presbyterian churches have used only the Psalms in worship to praise God. And that doesn't mean that, you know, what, writing new songs is not biblical. You know, after all, it's the Psalms that says, sing to the Lord a new song. So we can write our own new songs to God. That's fine. That's biblical. But I wonder if these days we have swung too far on one extreme. You know, we write these new songs, contemporary Christian music, but we hardly as a church sing the Bible. We rarely sing the Psalms, the God's Word. We have looked at the common gospel pattern throughout the history of the church. Now, what would that mean for us today? How about our worship? What should be the guiding principle for our worship today? In some churches, worship is guided by people's preferences, the preferences of very few people with a loud voice. For some Christians, worship is good if they like the music, or if they like the preacher, or if they like the ambiance of the church, or a particular way something was done in worship. In some churches, worship is guided by simply the tradition. You know, this is what we have been doing for years and years at our church, and we will stick to our way. But worship is not really about our preferences. It's not about blindly following our traditions. Worship should be about honoring Christ, putting the spotlight on Christ. And worship should always be guided by the gospel message. So the primary concern is always, is Christ being honored? Is Christ being worshipped? Is the gospel message clearly communicated? That should be the guiding principle. And you may have already noticed that, you know, our worship committee, we've kind of, you know, experimented and modified our services to better reflect the gospel message in the past 2 years. So our worship space, our liturgy, everything in worship, the design, everything should be set to tell the story of the gospel. And the secondary consideration is this, you know, it matters with whom we are worshiping. I mean, if it's worship of children only, then that would look a little different than worship with adults. Worship with mainly, you know, elderly people who love classical music might sound different than worship with young adults who love rock music. So, you know, our context matters too, but that's secondary. And what's important is that the gospel message has to be expressed and communicated to the people in our context. So it has to fit our context today in 2017. Though gospel shapes the medium has to connect with God's people in our time. So we cannot insist on using only the organ in worship or only singing the old hymns just because that's how it was done in the past. We have to use the medium that can speak to the people in our days. So nowadays, in regards to the use of worship, of the arts in the worship, many Protestant leaders think that the Reformation has gone too far in their zeal. The Reformers in the 16th century got rid of all the icons and paintings in the church building. But nowadays, many Protestants think that it was a loss because we now believe that the arts can be used to worship God. The arts can be used to educate God's people. In fact, one of the reasons why the Catholic Church had so many paintings in the church building was that most people were not literate. They could not read the Bible. So they looked at the pictures, and that was a way for them to learn the Bible stories. So it was a form of education as well. So we did lose something when we got rid of, you know, you don't see any paintings in a Protestant worship sanctuary, right? Because, you know, we think now it's a loss. And, you know, even our society today is becoming more and more visual. People love to watch TV. You know, we watch TV, we watch movies. You know, we do that a lot more than, you know, reading books. You know, reading books is not popular. You know, it's not selling well. People are watching TV and watching movies a lot more than we are reading books. And you know, kids nowadays, they read the Bible and manga and you know, comics. You know, so like those are the popular Bibles. Much more visual, right? More fun. So the picture is worth 1,000 words. And in many Protestant churches, the arts are coming back with vengeance. And people are using pictures, the media, or videos in worship to communicate the gospel to the people in our generation. And another thing that the 16th century reformers kind of ignored, that this is one of the critiques against them, is that they were so preoccupied with the sermons that they did not catch the importance of personal testimonies. You know, personal testimonies can be a powerful tool to tell the gospel story, but then they just completely ignored a powerful biblical tool of giving testimonies in worship. And today, many churches recognize the importance of testimonies, and they have, some churches have in their worship a time to give testimonies to the whole congregation. So they can be used to honor Christ. As long as the testimony is focused not on the self, but on Christ, it can be used to honor Christ and to communicate the gospel. So all of us should be open to changes and experience and worship as long as it is done with the aim of trying to tell the gospel message. The text we read for today, you know, now we're finally coming to the text, a classic text on worship. I'm sure you've heard it many times. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. You know, you notice that Paul does not say that we offer our bodies to God so that we will be accepted by God. Rather, he says that we should offer our bodies as holy and pleasing to God already. Holy and pleasing are not descriptions of what we will become, but rather they are declarations of what we are now in Christ. Before we live holy lives, God has already made us holy and pleasing to Him. And Paul had been talking about the fact that we have been justified by faith in Christ, by God's grace, and that we are justified not by our good works. So when we put our trust in Christ, God forgives us. God embraces us. God accepts us as holy and pleasing. Our obedience does not make our worship acceptable. Our worship is acceptable because we have become holy and pleasing to God by God's grace. And that is why we offer our bodies in view of God's mercy. You know, when we think of all that God has done for us, all that Christ has done for us on Christ, out of thanksgiving, in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves. And our worship in daily life is living obedient life for God as a living sacrifice. And we live for God because of God's mercy shown to us already. And it is this awareness of God's mercy that moves us, that enables us to live a life of worship daily. So I can imagine a difference in the worship of just a common person back in the 16th century after the Reformation. Before, he had no idea what was going on in worship and did not want to go to worship service. There was an anxiety in his heart that his good deeds may not be acceptable to God. But now he understood the gospel message that was delivered in his language. The gospel led him to repent of his sins and believe the good news of God's mercy. He was now assured of his own salvation in Christ. When he sings praise in his own language, his heart is filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for what Christ has done. And now he really wants to live for Christ in his life in obedience. And that is what gospel-centered worship does. It produces true spiritual worshipers who will give their bodies to God as living sacrifice, not out of duty, but out of love and thanksgiving. Let's pray.